This chapter we have labeled Isaac Needs a Wife. Isaac needs a wife according to the covenant, according to the promise of God to Abraham concerning his seed and the making of his seed of many and many nations. Truly, Isaac needs a wife. He needs to have children. Those children need to multiply and multiply to the fulfillment of the covenant. And I think this is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And the servant swears and promises that he will go to Abraham's homeland and find the one chosen of God to marry Isaac. He goes, he lays the fleece before the Lord, praying that the Lord would answer that. And indeed, in the last couple of weeks, verse 15 through 28, we have seen the fulfillment of the sign that the servant asked the Lord to give him. Rebekah is brought out, plainly identified. He knows it's her. He blesses God, blesses the God of his master Abraham. He praises God. He worships God. He exalts God. He bows down before God, thanking him for hearing his prayer and identifying Rebekah to him. And in verse number 28, where we've been the last couple weeks or so, we're told that the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. As these things have unfolded in these previous verses, now it comes time for Rebekah to run home and do the proper thing and relate to her mother and her father and her family what has happened. She runs home to tell those of her mother's household these things. And we're not going to take the time to expound it or elaborate on it. But you got to kind of keep in your mind the way people lived in these days. When we read of Abraham seemingly living in one place, Sarah, when she passed, living in another place, and we will read yet of Isaac seemingly dwelling in another place, that's the way people live. That's the way households conducted themselves. You many times lived apart from family to oversee the herds and to oversee the properties of your household. And she runs to tell those of her mother's household these things, and her father is, of course, eventually going to hear of these things, and we'll read about him before this chapter is over. She runs to tell those of her mother's house these things, and we find out in the next few verses that she has a brother. She has a brother. Why is that pointed out to us? Because as a son, he would have had a place of great preeminence and authority in the household, especially if he was the eldest son. The eldest son would have been in a position of the father, and as the father would have faded from the scene, the eldest son would kind of be in charge, and everything would fall to his care. So let's read verse 29, 30, and 31 about this brother that Rebekah has. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. And this passage of Scripture, like many passages of Scripture, are not laid before us with a smooth chronological order. We see him running to meet the man in verse number 29, and then we see things happening in verse number 30 that would have preceded that. And that's not out of the ordinary. It happens a lot in Scripture. And we have to discern and ask God to give us understanding of these things. We read that Rebekah had a brother. Then if you go to verse number 30, you find the order of how this scene unfolds. She had a brother, and when her brother saw the earrings and the bracelets, when her brother saw that whoever this guy was, he was serious because he has, for lack of a better way of putting it, he has put a down payment upon an agreement, upon a covenant that is going to be between Abraham and these folks that are his family. Rebekah had a brother who, when he saw the earrings and the bracelets on his sister's hands, and when he heard the words that Rebekah told him, he ran unto the man. He came unto the man. And that's how this passage of Scripture unfolds before us. She had a brother, Laban. He saw the jewelry. He saw the expense that this man has placed in Rebekah's hands. He hears what Rebekah is saying, what Rebekah is claiming. And seeing the jewelry and hearing these things, he ran to find this man and to invite him to come to the house. And they would provide for the needs of his camel. They would provide for the needs of his men. They would provide for the needs of this servant of Abraham. And Abraham's servant is invited in. In verse number 31, "Why are you standing way out here? Why don't you come on out? Come on home with me and we have a place prepared for you." Now, we come to Laban, Rebekah's brother. And I think it is obvious, or should be obvious to us, that Rebekah's household, I believe, is a household of those that believed in God. How, where they got the message is not clear to us. What effect Abraham had upon their believing and knowing these things, what effect Abraham had upon them before the Lord called him from the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, of influencing them, I can't say. I don't know. But I believe in verse number 31 that when Laban goes out and ultimately talks to this man, he says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." He's not saying Lord as far as a point of respect, but capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. He uses the name that identifies the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. He says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, thou blessed of Jehovah." In verse number 50, we're not going to want to get too far ahead, but Laban is mentioned here, and the father, the man of the house, is mentioned as the servant relates all these things to them. It says, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. Again, Jehovah. We cannot speak unto thee bad nor good. As the situation is related to Rebekah's father and her brother Laban, they said, this is obvious. This is obviously at the hand of God. We're not going to say one way or another. We believe this is of Jehovah. So her brother, I believe, is a believer of sorts, in the believer of Jehovah. And we see this brother Laban takes this situation very serious. We not only, people of the West, we not only can't grasp what this situation was about or how God brought men and women together in the Bible. We can only conceive it. We find it funny. We find it humorous. We mock at it. That a father would arrange for his son's wife, that his father would seek out a bride for his wife, and that she would be asked if she would come, and her family would have to give their consent, and all of these priorities or proprieties have to be cared for. We laugh and we scoff. But I would say we'd better be careful about laughing and scoffing. It was probably a much more successful way than we have in the West, where you get a warm and fuzzy feeling and you think you're in love, and so you run off and get married. I don't know how successful that is all the time. I don't know how often that the reality of this system is the best, because you have marriage and you have a relationship between two people resting wholly upon marriage, and then from that marriage springing a love one for another that is all lasting and all enduring. But they took this serious. They observed the proprieties. This is how Rebekah would find her husband. This is how Isaac was going to find the chosen one for him. And these funds have been put forth and invested in the covenant and the relationship. They take this very serious, and as well they should. They observe the proprieties. You know, some say if you look at this story of Isaac needing a wife and the Lord providing a wife for her, some say you find the Trinity. Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the servant represents the Holy Spirit. God sent, the Holy Spirit went forth, and the Holy Spirit guided and provided Isaac a wife. And the reason that's important to see the Trinity here, in like fashion, the Trinity's working today. Do you see it? Where? God the Father is providing for his Son, Jesus Christ, a bride. And he has sent forth the Holy Spirit to bring that bride into that marriage relationship with his Son. Well, who's the bride? The bride is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is working in our day and time. He has sent forth the Holy Spirit to bring forth a bride for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope and we pray, and with all that we have, we hope that he'll let us, who are members of Faith Baptist Church, and we as a church, he'll let us be in that bride. But if we don't recognize the Trinity working today, and we don't understand how significant what the Lord does here in and around this church, if we don't take these things seriously, then we don't have any hope of being in the bride. You want to be in the bride of Christ? People will argue, well, it's not up to us. And I see all those arguments, and I'm not going to argue those points. I'm just going to tell you, God is preparing a bride for his Son. That bride is going to be his sound, New Testament, Baptist churches and people. And those that are found worthy to walk in white, Revelation, are those that are faithful. Why argue and squabble over, are you elected into the bride, or are you found faithful and put into the bride? Why spend any time squabbling about it? One thing's for sure, whether you're elected or you're found faithful, you don't get into the bride. You're not found in the bride without being faithful. One way or another, we've got to be faithful. One way or another, we're going to be in the bride of Christ if we're found faithful as servants in and through the context of the local church. That's why I tell you on Sunday nights, studying church truth again. Oh, church truth. People roll their eyes. That's all we ever hear is church truth. Well, that won't be your attitude if you have a proper understanding of the church. And how that the church is through which Christ is going to make his bride. Not just any church. And I can't get into Sunday night's lessons. But if you show up tonight, Lord willing, we'll get into it as we continue getting into it on Sunday nights. But they take this very serious. And when he sees these gifts, and he hears these words, and he comes to this man. He says to this man in verse 31, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore, or why standest thou outside? Why are you standing way out here? I have prepared the house and room for the camels." This brother that Rebecca had, he sees, he hears, and he goes. He takes this situation his sister's in seriously. This might very well mean that his sister's leaving home. And I've mentioned it before. This might very well mean that Rebecca's leaving home to go with this man to marry the son of this man's servant some 500 miles away. Surely they knew who Abraham was, and surely there was remembrance of Abraham because of his family and brethren were still in this land. But when did they last hear from Abraham? When does the scripture tell us he packed up his suitcases and got on the plane and went home to see the family? So this may very well mean she's going to go with this man to marry his master's son, Isaac, 500 plus miles away, never to be seen from again. This is serious. And we see him running out to this man, taking this seriously, observing the proprieties and weighing the matter and taking it as a weighty matter. And he says, "Why are you out here? Why stand ye here? Come home. Come into our home. Meet our mother, our father. Meet the home, the family of Rebekah that you are seeking to pledge to be the wife of Isaac." And there's this little thing that Laban and the household of Rebekah, there's this little thing they provide for the servant, the men that are with him, the 10 camels and whatever else was in the entourage. He provides for this servant a little thing called hospitality. Little hospitality. And again, we of the West don't fully appreciate the significance of hospitality in Scripture. It's much more than having them for dinner, giving them a meal. These were days when there were no Holiday Inns. People on journeys and people traveling great distances from city to the next city or in these places of great rural conditions, they relied upon the hospitality of strangers to receive them, to provide shelter. And this would have been a very expensive endeavor. "We're going to feed all of your camels. Rebekah has watered them. We're going to feed all your camels in preparation for the trip back. We're going to feed all of the men that are with you, however many there are, and we're going to feed you. We're going to shelter you. We're going to receive you into our home." And I thought about, I think it's Exodus 2, one of those early chapters in Exodus. Moses slays the Egyptian. He has to flee because Pharaoh is going to seek to kill him. He goes out into the deserts of Midian, and he encounters, what are the chances? He's fleeing for his life out into the wilderness of Midian, and he meets 7 girls that are watering their camels. Watering their father's camels. And they must have provided water for him to drink. But he undertook to help them water those camels. Draw the water out, put it in the trough. Draw the water out, put it in the trough. Draw the water out, put it in the trough. For however many camels that this priest of Midian had, that these daughters had taken out to the well water source to water them, Moses undertakes it to help them. And they get done a lot quicker than was expected. They get done watering the camels. They go home and say, "Hey, guess what? We were out watering the camels and we met this guy who was an Egyptian and he helped us water the camels. That's why we got done so quickly and we got done so early." And their father, got to double check here, the priest of Midian Oh, well, that's a good story. Well, where's the man? Doesn't look like they had even thought to invite the man home. But this man from Midian went out, received Moses into his home, and extended this thing I'm talking about, hospitality. Hospitality. Jesus Christ was being carried by his mother, Mary, and they went off, I think, somewhere to be taxed or to pay their taxes or to register for the taxes. And on their journey, it came time for Mary to deliver. There were no motels. They weren't anywhere close to be able to find a lot of resources. And because of the registration and the registering for these taxes, places that would have been available wouldn't have had any vacancy. And so we all know the story that Jesus, we say, ends up being born in a barn, being born in a and laid in a manger or trough where the animals would have been fed from or maybe had gotten their water from. But this would have been a place where this man of neat means would have had some kind of a walled structure, a place where animals could be brought in, sheep by the whole flock could be brought in and protected through the night. Maybe some kind of a barn area where the animals could have found food. And there was no room in the inn, but this man gave hospitality at his own expense, not having any idea that this woman who's expecting a child carries the Son of God. But hospitality. Laban extends this hospitality as the priest of Midian did, and the man who let Mary give birth to the Lord in a stable of his. They extended hospitality, which is a very, very significant thing. It was very costly, but you did it. It would have been rude. It would have been offensive. It would have been negligent. It would have not been the observing of the proprieties for them not to provide this hospitality. And I got to hasten along. I said all that to kind of say this. We're called in the New Testament to be hospitable. Men are to be judged by their qualifications based upon how hospitable they were. Churches were judged by how hospitable they were. Christians are judged in the New Testament by the New Testament standard, by the hospitality they shown. Not just a meal, but the great expense that sometimes is involved with having somebody who is in need come your way. But it is a sign of a believer. It is the true testimony of one who is saved. The Bible warns us to be careful, to turn away strangers, because we might be entertaining angels unawares. That man had no idea at all that the baby that was going to be born was the Son of God. The man who showed hospitality to Moses had no idea of knowing he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He was going to be the man. The whole first five books of the Bible is about and is given through. This man had no idea, no way of knowing that his sister is going to end up married to Abraham's son, Isaac. And specifically, it's going to be through that seed, Isaac's seed from Abraham, that the Messiah would one day come. He had no way of knowing this. So he didn't sit around waiting for all the signs to fall in place. They were hospitable in their nature. It was a way of life. And we don't always know who and what and why. Ours is not to reason why, but ours is to be forever hospitable, courteous, even at our greatest expense, the showing of kindness to others who are in need. And I think the standard of Scripture is being hospitable, even with the very last of our own means. I always get confused on Elijah or Elias. But one of the prophets was taken to a woman who had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she was going to prepare that for her and her son. They were going to eat it and die. And the prophet is directed towards this woman, and the prophet says, "Fix me something to eat. Fix you something to eat. I don't have anything but this little bit of meal and this little bit of oil, and me and my son are going to eat and die, but okay, at your word." She prepared it, gave it to the prophet. Last that she had, she never regretted for a second, did she? Never regretted for a second. So Rebecca had a brother. I had hoped to gain great bounds today. I had hoped to conclude today's message with verse 49, actually. But we'll have to hold that off to next week. But Rebecca runs home. Say, look at this jewelry. Listen to what this man said. And she had a brother who saw the jewelry and heard what she said. And he ran to see what this man's intentions were. I believe Laban was a believer, as maybe the whole household was, in Jehovah. They took the situation seriously. They observed all the proprieties. And they extend the greatest ability they have of hospitality to this servant of some guy named Abraham. We who are believers need to sweat the small stuff. Sweat the details. Sweat the details. Observe all the proprieties. Take every situation God brings into our life and every situation God brings into this church's sphere of influence. God help us to take it serious. Observe all the proprieties and always show ourselves hospitable, even at our great expense. You know, I'm done, so if you want to say I'm preaching long, not true, I'm done. But we have a family from Peru. They're not missionaries to Peru. As far as I understand, they're from Peru. They're Peruvians. And I'm hearing mixed things, but I'm getting a pretty consistent message that there's seven children with this family. And they're visiting all the churches of our like faith. I think they're still stuck in Kentucky. Kentucky has a way of, you have a way of getting stuck in Kentucky. And there are those who would say, well, Kentucky's the promised land. I would tend to say, if you want to see the promised land from Kentucky, look north. But we won't get into these political things. My point is, I have a point. It's going to be expensive. They're going to be in Traverse City Wednesday night before. And Traverse City is going to put them in a motel, has provided a motel for them. And you know how expensive motels are in Traverse City. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and they're going to come and be with us sometime Saturday. We're going to put them up Saturday and Sunday night, maybe Monday night, depending on where they're scheduled to go next. And I've heard Detroit, but I can't get that confirmed. And we're going to have to provide not only their rooming and the motels, which are going to be very expensive, but we have to provide for their necessities. We want to provide what we can for their other needs. Why? Because maybe there'll be a mission work we can support. It's all speculation. As far as we're concerned. But God has given us an opportunity, and we need to extend the hospitality the best of our ability. And we're spoiled, and you look at the bank book and say, well, that's no problem, that's going to be easy. Well, that's the wrong attitude, but I won't get into that today either. We need to seek to be hospitable. We need to show ourselves as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ by our hospitality. We need to, I just want to go on and on. I'm a perfectionist. I sweat the details. There's no such thing as a little detail. I've been in business, I've managed businesses, I've been in food service, and I've been a custodian, and I've done a lot of custodial work. And I know how much emphasis is placed on the places and businesses of the world. When it's time to open up, you want everything spit and polished. You want everything shiny and bright and everything clean and orderly. That translates into my attitude towards this church. Not spiritually, that's another message all in itself. But when I unlock the doors, or whoever is the first person here unlocks the door, and we're open for business, everything ought to be clean, everything ought to be shiny, everything ought to be well kept, everything ought to be ready, saying, this is the Lord's house. And a lot of details go into that. And a lot of details have been seen to here of late. When we opened for business this morning, there were a lot of things that went on. Without any fanfare, without any, hey, somebody better notice this or else I'm not going to do it again. Just did it. And I'm so thankful for you. And it's worth every second. It's worth every drop of sweat. To open the house of the Lord and be hospitable for the world. And every Sunday, we open our doors to the world and we say, come on in. This is God's house. Special, isn't it? all these details. God help us not to grow weary in being hospitable. The world does it with their business. And I guess I want to say the world's not doing a very good job at it anymore since COVID. Places are dirty and dingy and service is bad and they're short-staffed and you wonder where service went to, but that used to be the standard. God, may it always be our standard to show ourselves hospitable. Let's stand together. We'll wrap it up.